Today on Real Radio.
I know that people get this, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. And they'll say, I've been binding the devil. Nowhere in the context of Scripture does it relate that to Satan's attempts to come against us or the attack of the enemy. Nowhere. It simply tells us that we are to resist him in the Lord. It also does say in another place that we can resist him by the power of the blood of Christ. And also it says here that we resist him by calling upon the Lord to rebuke him. And that's the way it ought to be. And you better remember that. Because if you ever come into some kind of a confrontation, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, miny, you don't want to do that. You want to say the Lord rebukes you. And do it the powerful way, the way that the Lord has arranged it. But Michael, being such a powerful one, did it that way and had the Lord take the battle.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're in its final chapter, chapter 6, and in a mini-series called The Christian in Complete Armor. Among believers, the verses we're looking at are a well-known section of the New Testament. Paul tells us to don the full armor of God. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Standing Against the Devil.
The word against means to ward off or to build a wall to keep the enemy out, to dig in and to be entrenched against one's enemies, to stand against. And the word to stand means to be standing with all of the implements. And it is to take a stance. You know, you can stand. In fact, I don't know, I don't remember why, but one of my kids asked me last night, if I didn't have any toes, could I walk around and do my normal thing? And I said, you'd have to learn how to do your normal thing. God gave you your toes for balance and for traction. They're very important. Well, how come some people who don't have feet can walk around? They learn how to do that. They learn. But God gave you toes to keep your balance. So this is kind of the deep things we discuss at our house. And you have your toes, even though they're little, boy, do you need them. But you can be standing, and you can be, you know, like a Goliath. You can be standing and stand in the wrong way, and you could fall over. You have to be very careful. In fact, you can look up. Have you ever stood like on a very narrow spot and like looked up, and you lose your balance naturally? It's really weird. Unless you spread your legs and take a stance. And that's what this word is, to stand against. It's to spread your legs and to take a stance that firms up your base so that you can't get knocked over. Now let me ask you, are you and I getting knocked over from day to day? Are we just surviving as Christians, or are we conquering? What are we doing? We need to be not only surviving, but conquering and successful in the battle because God has empowered us by His Spirit. And so He is saying to us that we may be able. It's not some guess. This is not that you may be. No, it's that you may be able, not may be able. You see that? There's a space between may and be. Well, you know, go out there, Jack, and you know, give Satan a black eye there, buddy. I hope you can make it. Good luck. See you later. No, it's not maybe. It's we will be able to stand against the wiles. And let me say something. Be careful when we discuss Satan and the devil and his workers of darkness. Be careful that you, there's two things I want to mention. Be careful that you, A, do not treat Satan and his workers disrespectfully? You know, the Bible tells us not to do that. We'll come to this in a moment. And then secondly, don't be over-energized about him either. Don't go, oh man, he must be so powerful. He's pretty powerful. But listen, don't be afraid of him. There's a difference to have a reverential and a serious fear against electricity or regarding electricity. But you use the light switch every day, don't you? Or the vacuum, or whatever you do. Your razor, you know? You're not afraid of it. But if there's a wire flopping on the street out there dancing around, you're not going to go, oh, look, man, I'm going to shave myself with this wire. You know, you want to do that. You won't live very long doing that. You are to have a respect. And we are to respect Satan in that he holds a position that is powerful. But in the same token, we are not to be like scared to death to where we're in torment. We need to have him in a clear understanding. And a lot of people get all goofy about that. And they begin to see like demons behind every doorknob, you know. Oh my gosh, you know, I got the demon of hiccups. Oh no, you know. I mean, that's wrong. That's weird. And people like exalt him too much. And so we want to be careful that we keep the balance there. Listen, in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Michael the archangel. Now, Michael works for God, and he's a big hitter. Michael is a bad boy as an angel. It says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil himself, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring a railing accusation against him, but said to the devil, the Lord rebukes you. Now here's Michael. Michael could have. It seems as though Michael and Lucifer are the same in rank. And it seems as though that Michael could have taken a right jab and delivered it right into Satan's nose. And here they are fighting over the dead body of Moses. Isn't that bizarre? There's a lot of neat theories, but we'll have to wait till we come to Genesis, Exodus for that. But that's a weird thing. And Michael doesn't say, you snot-nosed, cloven foot, hoofed one you. He didn't say anything like that. Michael, the awesome archangel, says, the Lord rebukes you. Hey, that is something we need to learn. Because so many times, people will say, I'm rebuking the devil. I'm rebuking him. I've rebuked him all night. And, you know, wait a minute. Wait. Whoa. Ho. You can say, the Lord rebukes him. You can call upon the Lord to rebuke him. That's just the chain of command the Lord has given us in the Bible. The Lord rebuke you. That's what we need to do. We need to be thinking that way. And we need to be careful about that. You know, this. I know that people get this, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you bound in heaven will be bound on earth. And they'll say, I've been binding the devil. Nowhere in the context of Scripture does it relate that to Satan's attempts to come against us or the attack of the enemy. Nowhere. It simply tells us that we are to resist him in the Lord. It also does say in another place that we can resist him by the power of the blood of Christ. And also it says here that we resist him by calling upon the Lord to rebuke him. And that's the way it ought to be. And you better remember that, because if you ever come into some kind of a confrontation, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, miny, you don't want to do that. You want to say the Lord rebukes you. And do it the powerful way, the way that the Lord has arranged it. But Michael, being such a powerful one, did it that way and had the Lord take the battle. Also, the next thing is in the latter part of verse 11, and that is we need to be reacting in the Spirit. We need to be reacting in the Spirit, and that he says, against. We are working against the wiles of the devil. And you had to underline wiles. That's a fun word. The word wiles is the word methodia. And I think you know what word that is, don't you? Methodia. The word is methods. And in the Greek, it's strategies, schemes, plans, and tactics. His blueprints. His blueprints to attack us. And what are the methods of his warfare? Deception, trickery, these strange concoctions regarding his plans, his methods. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says, "This I charge you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you wage a good warfare." And how do you wage a good war? You know what your enemy's thinking. You get into his head. Now, we cannot get into the enemy's head without God. God knows his head. And you might say, and listen, I'm hearing a lot of this stuff. This comes up to my head right now. I just remember this, and I want to say it. And that is, a lot of people are asking, does Satan know what I'm thinking? Well, let me tell you something right now. Don't give him any credit. He is not omniscient. He's not everywhere. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. Well, it seems like they seem to know. Listen, if you've lived for tens of thousands of years, you by now have handled a lot of human beings. You kind of know how things are going to go. But the enemy, Satan, by the way, is not everywhere at one time. He is not omnipresent. Okay? And he can't be everywhere at once, and he doesn't know everything. And he doesn't know what's in your head. In fact, I believe that the Bible teaches that when we pray, even out loud, that God scrambles that word so that the enemy world cannot understand it. I really believe that. And when you pray, "Oh Lord, you know, I really want your will to be done in my life. And Lord, if you want me to go to London this spring or this fall, let me know and I'll go." And the enemy doesn't say, "Oh, did you hear that? Hey, everybody, you know, he's talking about London. Let's, no. I don't believe that. I believe that our prayer life with God is extremely intimate and private, and it's not open for conversation and for debate among even angels, as far as I'm concerned, unless God lets them know. So we don't want to give the enemy too much credit, but he is experienced. And let's remember this. It's amazing to think that Satan was around when God created the physical universe. This we already know. We know this from the scriptures, that when God created the physical universe, it says that all of the angels of heaven sang praise to God. And by the way, the Bible tells us Lucifer led them in praise. He seems to be the one who led worship and praise before God. Another thing is that, can you imagine this? Satan watched God create the sun and the moon and the stars and all that. That's an amazing thing. He saw God speak the galaxies into existence. He saw Adam and Eve formed. And we need to know that our enemy is thinking thoughts like this, by the way. Not only was he existing way back then, and he's very experienced, but we need to know how he thinks. And how do we know? From Scripture. We know that the enemy thinks thoughts like this, that he's arrogant in his thinking. He is evil in his thinking. He is filled with hatred when he thinks. We know this from the Bible, that he's filled with bitterness. He's filled with anger. He's filled with pride. And because that's true, listen, he believes that he's going to win this war. The amazing thing is, you know, didn't Jesus say that he's the author of lies? And when a person lies a lot, they begin to believe their own story. And Satan has believed his own propaganda. And he believes he's going to win this war. He believes that he's going to dethrone God. Satan believes that the world will someday worship him. That's why this Antichrist being is going to stand in Jerusalem in the temple, according to the Bible, and declare himself to be God. But looking through the windows of the eyes of that man, the Antichrist, who will be looking through his eyes? Satan. The Bible says Satan will possess him. That's weird, isn't it? And the world will bow down to this man. And behind this man's eyes, being possessed by Satan, he'll somehow get his jollies from the world worshiping. Satan desires worship. What did he tell Jesus? Just bow down and worship me. That's what he wants. It's what he loves. Attention. He believes that he will populate the world with created beings after his own image. Isn't that weird? By the way, that explains a lot of the messages and a lot of the books that are coming out right now regarding the New Age movement. I don't encourage you to read them, but I've read some of them to see what they're thinking. And boy, is it interesting. You know the New Age movement, Shirley MacLaine and all these guys, John Denver, although John Denver's theology is clear now, but before he died, and people like him, David Spangler and others, Carl Sagan was a very strange New Age kind of guy. These people believe that we've all been planted here. The New Age message that's being preached around the world is that we are seedlings that have sprung up from a plant that was put here. And they believe that their harvesters are coming to get them, to take them to absolute, you know, paradise. The New Age movement. You know, we're waiting for Jesus to return. They're waiting for their gods to return. Isn't that interesting? Chris Carter, the creator of the Millennium and the X-Files. You ought to read that guy's stuff. He's a perfect example of the New Age movement. It's amazing. Very interesting. Listen to this concerning the enemy. Ezekiel chapter 28. God is speaking to Ezekiel and he says, Son of man, that's what God called Ezekiel. He said, Son of man, take up this lamentation against the king of Tyre. Well, that's cool. We know where Tyre is and okay, fine. All of a sudden, this story turns a little weird. Take up this lamentation against the king of Tyre and say this to him. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Ezekiel 28 verse 13 says, you were in Eden in the garden of God. Okay, now we're not talking about an earthly ruler. You were in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Can you imagine imagine having skin that looks like precious stones? That's trippy. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and the pipes were prepared for you in the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub. Now we're talking about an angel, no doubt about it, who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. That's the temple mount in Jerusalem. I believe, by the way, that's where the Garden of Eden was. I think the Bible teaches that. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, and you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity or sin was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within you, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing to the out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. The Bible says Satan's incredibly beautiful. In fact, his beauty led him to sin. He became arrogant. He was perfect in all of his ways. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Interesting comment Jesus makes about the enemy. When the gospel goes out, there seems to be some sort of a terrible assault against the enemy. And Jesus says, when the 70 came back from their evangelistic outreach, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Isn't that interesting? Revelation 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third part of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. The belief that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he drew 1/3 of the angelic host in deception comes out of the ancient rabbinical beliefs and study of the Old Testament, that when Satan fell, when God judged him out of heaven, that he drew in deception, satanic forces with him, or angelic forces that became satanic. We don't know how many that is. But according to the John's message in Revelation, one third of the angelic host fell with Satan in his deception. Isaiah 14, verse 12. I'm sorry I'm going so fast, but I have to. We're running out of time. Isaiah 14, 12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," here you go, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." You see his arrogance? He believes that he's going to occupy a place of worship, that he's going to dethrone God in the end. He believes this. He is literally a living being, created, yes, by God, but not to sin. Created the son of the morning, Lucifer, the beautiful, the most anointed angelic creature ever made. His hands, as we mentioned last time, timbrels in his hands and pipes in his side for music, for worship. Interesting. And because he was arrogant and pride-filled his heart, he was cast out. When did this happen? We don't know. We need to be responsible for putting on our armor. We need to be resisting the tricks of the enemy, and we need to be reacting in the Spirit, knowing our enemy. We need to be careful, people, in reacting in the Spirit, that we do so in the Spirit. Remember this. One of Satan's greatest plans of attack against the church and against each of us who are believers is to get us to turn on each other. Man, if you can get your enemy to turn on each other and have division among the troops, you've got them. You might say, "What are you bringing that up for?" Because it's the most common area where the enemy defeats us. Listen, so many people who call themselves Christians gossip. And Satan is totally working behind your tongue. You say something about someone, and please, I want to encourage everyone again. The last time we came across such a topic, I probably said it then. I'm going to say it again. If someone comes to you and says, "Well, did you hear about Johnny?" Tell them, "Can I quote you when I take it to Johnny? Before you tell me about Johnny, can I quote you?" If they back away from it, they're gossips. You'll know right now. If they say, "Hey, you want to hear, you know what happened to Betty? Hey, well, wait a minute, before you tell me, can I tell people about it? Can I tell them that you said so?" "Oh, you know, I don't know about it." They're gossiping. They're gossips. Let's start employing that right now and cut Satan's hand off right in the get-go here.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Standing Against the Devil, part of a mini-series taken from Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 18 called The Christian in Complete Armor. We'll continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio with more. Remember, our task here at Real Radio is to equip you with all that is necessary for your Christian experience. So this is a reminder that if you were unable to make it to the recent Southern California Prophecy Conference here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, well, we're making available its materials. Visit us at realradioactive.org and learn how to get them. realradioactive.org. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.